So we are in the beginning of ordinary time again, only for a couple of weeks, because then we start our Lenten journey a little bit early this year. And when we look at ordinary time, it is the church's language, its way of saying that this is the time of having the conversation as we journey with. There are times during the church's year when we clearly stop and we listen even more intently and probably talk less. Those are the days, of course, of Lent and the days of Advent. But this is the time when we listen and we try to engage in conversations that progress our life, make our life better. And the theme, as I said at the beginning of Mass, that runs very clearly through the readings is one, certainly one of time for the Ninevites, for the people of Corinth, and then Jesus planting the seed of time in Mark's Gospel. And then he flavours that, of course, with repentance. Now, to understand repentance in its biblical meaning, there are a couple of elements to it. The first element is sorrow or guilt. I don't like using the word guilt that much. It kind of taints things a little bit, but there is. It's a rational guilt and sometimes irrational guilt that comes from our bad behaviour when we do things wrong. If we do things wrong and there isn't some sorrow once we recognise that it's wrong or there isn't any guilt, then I would say that the individual has a clear psychological problem. Most of us know when we do something wrong. And as I've said to you before in this church, if you as an adult have to ask me, Father, is it all right if, you can bet the answer's going to be no. You can just bet it. But that's the first element of repentance. The second, I would say, is that there is, it's connected to the third, and that is that you need a change of heart. And that change of heart usually comes because of a change of mind. And I really wouldn't separate the heart and the mind when we talk about repentance, because the ultimate aim in a repentance conversation is that we change our ways, change our direction, and come back to God and what God's will for us is, and what he wants for us in our life. That's the ultimate aim of repentance in the biblical sense and in our scriptural and therefore Christian sense, to change our ways to come back to God. It's a little bit like if you've ever turned into a one-way street and you're driving down the one-way street and it's very obvious that all the traffic is going the other way. You have to turn around for safety's sake, for yours and for others. That's obvious. And that's what we've got to do when we think about repentance. We've got to turn around and come back. Now, that's easier said sometimes than done. It's a little bit like I told you 3 years ago, for those who were here or those who were listening and here 3 years ago. I mentioned that there were three young men who went walking through the forest, and then they came across unexpectedly, as you do, a raging river, and the young man started to pray, and he said, God, give me the strength to cross this river. And whammo, you guessed it, muscles like pylons of the harbour bridge. And then he developed, and so he had the strength, and then he dived in the water, and it took him a while, but he got across to the other side. He nearly drowned a couple of times, but he actually got there on the other side safely. The second fellow, looking on, thought, well, that works well. And he said, God, please give me the strength and the courage to cross this river. So you guessed it, the man developed inspirational courage. So no ums and thinking about it, dived straight into the water. And there, lo and behold, where he dived in the water was a boat, a little rowboat. Now, yes, it had oars in it, not a motor. So he got the strength from his courage, got into the boat, and he crossed the river in about half an hour. Nearly sank it a couple of times, but he got there. Then the third fellow, of course, thought, ah, I can see how this works. So he said, God, please give me strength, give me courage, and give me intelligence to cross this river. You guessed it, whammo, he was turned into a woman. She opened the map and realised that, oh, okay, if she walks about 200 metres up this side of the river, there's a bridge and she can cross there. Repentance, it does require strength, requires courage, and it requires a certain amount of intelligence. I know you're shaking your head, it's a bad joke, but I got your attention. And to weave that into the way that we live our life, it does absolutely require those three elements: strength, courage, and intelligence. I'll start with the last, because the intelligence that I'm talking about is not the ability to be able to read a map. I mean, this is one for the boys this time. How many women do you know who can actually read a map and then fold it up properly? Well, that's right, you Google everything now, don't you? And so do I. But the intelligence I'm talking about is the wisdom, the true wisdom that we have or we should possess as people of faith, that allows us to firstly even have a conversation with God, to confront him with whatever it is it might be that we need to confront God with at that time. That takes intelligence. That's not so much courage and strength, but it's a real wisdom to know that if I rely on God, my life can be different. It does not have to be this way. If only I would rely on God. So the intelligence to have the conversation. And then, of course, the strength and the courage, they flow next. If God is calling me in this direction, why aren't I following? Why aren't I willing to go that extra mile? Why will I not disregard everything else that I think is important in life and trust him? And most people can't. It's too hard to do because they don't have enough strength and they don't have enough courage. And courage is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I suspect that that's why Mark uses the image of water as he calls, in his example, as he calls forward the first four apostles to Jesus. Because it takes us right back to the waters of creation, the stirring seas. And from there, the Spirit hovered over the waters and life came forward courageously. And I guess that Mark is saying from these waters will come forward something very courageous. And we've got the first of the four apostles who were fishermen. And they became apostles, which means sent. So how do we ascertain, or how do we hear God's word and then start to act on it? Because he uses the word in here, follow. And interestingly enough, the word follow that Jesus is using at this part of Mark's gospel is the same Greek word in the translation where we get the word, Peter, acolyte from. The word acolyte actually comes from follow. So I'm sorry to wake you, mate. So the recipe, if you like, for putting this strength and this courage and this intelligence into life, into our life, to make a difference, to change our ways, is actually to follow the way of Jesus. Now, the following, in the acolyte sense, is one who is part of the leader's mission, not just going along to see what happens and do a selfie here and there. It's to become part of the leader's whole mission and ministry, and that is Jesus, Son of God, who calls forth by the Spirit and gives us the courage, the strength and the intelligence to change our ways and live as God designed us to live. When we don't do that, we have a life, we have a nation, we have a world that is very often in chaos. And I'm just wondering whether that's the reason why, after 2018 years, the Son of God has not returned yet, as he promised. Paul, in his reading, was waiting for it. He said, it's coming here and now. But I'm just wondering whether God has not seen the strength, he has not seen the courage or the intelligence of his beautiful people that he created. So that mission makes us all acolytes so that we can follow his way, not our way.